say I am amazed at our God. No, my notes were folded. Elias wasn't reading them. Norman wasn't reading them. But I've been so blessed with the way that the Spirit of God has led this morning. Has led this last few days. It's been a difficult several days. I wish I could have heard Elias's opening a week ago. I have a song that I'd like to sing, but don't think I'm going to be able to right now. I'd like to just go into the message again this morning. What is it? Thank you. What does it symbolize? Death. What else? Life. Thank you. The cross. Death. Torture. Agony. But also love, forgiveness, life, and victory. Title of the message this morning, I Am Crucified with Christ. I'm blessed with one of the songs that we sang, but the songs we sang this morning, one of them in particular, two of them in particular, one of them said, I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through his word, creating faith in him. I don't understand, but I'm grateful. And then the song that Andy gave out, trust your hand into his, give your all unto him. And in short, that's what the message is about this morning. The cross. The cross. It's one of those things about Christianity that is a paradox. It is counterintuitive. It's dead wrong, according to everything that human beings think. It goes against everything that we as humans shy away from. Everything we fight against, pain, suffering, and death. No one goes to death on a cross willingly. You go kicking and screaming. You're stripped of your clothes and your dignity. You're tied hand and foot or held down by strong men while other strong men drive nails through your feet and hands while you scream and writhe in pain. Unbelievable pain. The cross is set up and you begin the slow agonizing battle between the body's desire to live and breathe and the hands and feet's inability to hold all that weight on those nails. That's a battle you're going to lose. You are going to die. Death on a cross was a Roman invention. It was a slow, cruel, painful death. It was purposely that way. It was designed to send a message to all who passed by. And these pictures that you see of a cross way up high, where you've been people standing at the cross and the feet are about this high, that's not the way the Romans did it. They crucified people this high off the ground, where you could see them face to face. You could smell them. You could hear them. You could talk to them. It sent a message. Do not rebel against Rome. It was effective. So keeping that in mind, I'd like to turn to the passage of Scripture for this morning. Would you stand and read with me, or while we read, Philippians chapter 2. I'm departing from my normal passage of Scripture here where I was going through the book of John. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Thank you. You may be seated. What does it mean to follow Jesus this morning? Where does following Jesus lead to? It leads to the cross. He, Jesus, the Son of God, the Almighty Creator of the universe, went to the cross. And he calls his followers to the cross as well. Unlike most salesmen and politicians, they're trying to get your money or your vote or your support or your loyalty. Jesus has no fine print, no catches, nothing he tries to hide for later. Luke chapter 9, verse 23 and 24, and he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. And so, would-be followers of Jesus have a choice. He offers the impossible. First of all, he offers the impossible, eternal life. No one lives forever, we know that. Jesus offers eternal life. But it comes at a cost. Take up your cross daily and follow me. To the unbeliever, it sounds foolish. No one is ever going to choose that. And yet, people do it every day. At the cost of homes, possessions, family relations, freedom, prosperity, and even life itself. That's a powerful gospel. You see what I mean? It's completely counterintuitive. No one ever will choose that. From a human standpoint, you don't choose the cross. And yet people do. That's power. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. In this gospel are words like suffering. They're strong words, suffering, sacrifice, death, but also words like resurrection, power, and eternal life. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. This, my friends, is our King. Who dares to command the way of the cross? and then turn around and give mankind a choice to go that way or not. And he knows that many people will choose to do just that. That's power. What earthly king dares to give that kind of an ultimatum, to give that kind of a choice, and then turn around and expect people to follow? And not only expect people to follow, but they do. They do follow. That's our King. The way of the cross, the crucified life, is the way to forgiveness of the sin that separates us from God. Victory over the power of sin. Power to live in obedience to God. Eternal life and eternal reward. I'd like to look a little bit this morning at the crucified life. The first thing I'd like to notice is that the crucified life is voluntary. No one is forced to follow our King, to follow the way of the cross. And I think that is something that is being driven home to me more and more as I get older. And I look at various things in life, people, especially when I think of people being in the church maybe because they think they have to be. People living a certain way because they think they have to. We're volunteers. You're here by choice. You don't have to. Jesus was not forced to the death on the cross. He gave his life because he loved us. And no one else is forced to come to the cross. The Spirit of God draws us to the cross because of that same love that gave his life for us. But he doesn't force us. I'll draw an illustration on the board.
Just the greatest, but
my second point is that the way of the cross begins with the surrender of the independent spirit of control. We've been taught that we're a threefold being, we're composed of body, soul, and spirit. I think maybe that is an oversimplification, but it's okay. I think maybe it's an oversimplification somewhat, but what are we talking about? In the center, at the heart of our being, is a spirit. And from the time we're born until we reach there, somewhere in that time, this part here, that is taken over by an independent spirit of control. And this is not all original with me, but it was fascinating to me and helpful. That's overtaken by an independent spirit of control. That's what happened when Adam sinned. Eve wanted to be her own God. Adam wanted to be his own God. And ever since, mankind wants to be his own God. He wants to make his own choices and not only make his own choices, but choose the consequences of those choices. His own God. Jesus, Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, again our text, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He laid down equality with God. It wasn't something to be held on to. And to us, if you want the way of the cross, equality with God is not something to be grasped. It's not something to hold on to. It's not the way of Jesus or the way to Jesus. The Apostle Paul says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. When we become converted, that spirit goes. That independent spirit of control goes. And the Holy Spirit moves in. We surrender that spirit to God. We surrender to God to be our authority. And that's the new birth. The new birth includes forgiveness of sin and adoption into the kingdom of Jesus. And that's not my message this morning primarily. But I do want to touch that. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Just wanted to hit that just a little bit, that there's forgiveness. That's where it happens. But then Jesus goes on. The Christian life is not just that initial cleansing, not just that initial surrender of authority. It goes on from there. And it continues with a daily taking up the cross. Taking our flesh to the cross is dying to self and surrendering our will to the will of God. So the flesh, as it's referred to in the scripture, doesn't seem to me to be speaking primarily of our body. And I'll probably maybe elaborate a little more on that. But our will, mind, and emotion seems to be what the scripture is often talking about when it talks about the flesh. And so, I notice the flesh is up into the body just a little bit, but not much. Mostly emotions and mind. And will. I'm sorry, I didn't get that quite the right place. That would include that next part there, and we call this the soul. And I don't know if that's completely accurate or not, but it kind of helped me to understand what's happening when we talk about the way of the cross. And what happens when we daily take up our cross? This part has been changed. And we are under the control of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit empowers our will to control our mind, emotions, and body. Before we're converted, when that is still under the independent spirit of control, our will is ruled by our emotions, our mind, and the desires of our body. Our will is ruled by that. Our will makes decisions based on what feels good to our emotions, our mind, and our body. We're ruled by that. I think we can all relate to that. But when that Holy Spirit is in the middle, then our will is empowered to control the rest of it. And that's sanctification. It's not all changed at once. The mind, the emotions, those things are not changed all at once. Some are. Some pieces of it are. Different is different for different people's lives. But we'll get into that some more. Flesh is not referring to just the physical body. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3 says, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh. Our flesh really is at the mercy of our passions. Carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. And we're by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. By nature. When that nature of control is still in the middle, we are by nature the children of wrath even as others. But once that is surrendered, that's what we're talking about this morning. Not the new birth maybe, but the sanctification of the will and the mind and the emotions. I am crucified with Christ. The old independent spirit is dead, or it's on the cross. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. That's what he means. Christ is living in the middle. He's in control. Talk about freedom and power. It's there in the middle. He gives my will the power to control my mind, emotions, and body. When you take the will to the cross, you are no longer in control. You're no longer in bondage to the passions of the body and the mind. But so often, we find ourselves in the position of Paul. He says in Romans chapter 7, verse 21, so I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. The inner being. He's delighting in the law of God. But he's still dealing with the emotions and the mind. You still have that to deal with. But he's saved, I think. And there's been a lot of controversy. Is Romans 7 a saved person or an unsaved person? I think he's probably a saved person. He delights in the law of God and his inner being. But I see in my members, my mind, my emotions, another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. That old flesh and mind, they wage war. They want to take back that spirit of independent control. It was more fun under that. It felt good. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. I don't think he's talking about his arms and legs. I think he's talking about his mind. His emotions. I know that no good thing dwells in me, that is, in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. And so the flesh needs to go to the cross. We need to choose to yield control of our mind, emotions, and body, that is, our flesh, to Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 5. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. You see what happens when that power is there? Walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. The Spirit of God has replaced the spirit of independent control. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. You don't have to do those things. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions. Does that make you wonder what spirit is in control? These are the result of the will yielding to the independent spirit of control. After we're born again, these desires, the mind, the emotions, the body, they don't go away, but need to be under the control of the will, surrendered to God's spirit. And these desires are powerful. The mind remembers that sin feels good. Anger feels good. Controlling people feels good. Revenge feels good. Bitterness feels good. The mind remembers that. The emotions remember that. Those things are like grooves that are worn into our mind. They're still there. And we have to deal with that. The flesh needs to go to the cross. So, this I did borrow from James Beachy. This is the sin cycle. Rejection leads to bitterness, leads to control, which leads to more rejection, which leads to more bitterness, which leads to more control. That's the sin cycle. When that independent spirit is in control, everything that happens in life starts down this cycle. Rejection, bitterness, control. Rejection, bitterness, control. It only gets worse and worse and worse. But when this is changed, and the flesh is taken to the cross, that's replaced with another cycle. Rejection is met with forgiveness. Bitterness is met with love. And control is changed to service. I don't know what is in your life this morning. But I would like to suggest that if you're stuck in that cycle, take the flesh to the cross and allow Christ to do his work in you. There's tremendous freedom, there's tremendous power. I appreciate that illustration so much. Thanks be to God. This is continuing on in Romans 7. Remember Paul. Paul is frustrated with his inability to do good. He says here, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. At the cross, death happens. That's true. Death to the desires of the flesh and of the mind. But at the cross, new life happens. There's power there. A crucified life. A life of daily going back to the cross. Daily yielding our will to the Spirit that lives within us. The life of the cross. The crucified life is a life of humility. Jesus, again, back to our text, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. No longer do I need to be the best, the most admired. No longer am I ruled by my reputation. Always afraid of what people will think. You don't have to be there. That is not necessary. It's a life, but you have to take the flesh to the cross. The flesh wants to be admired. It wants to be in control. Take it to the cross. My concern now is what Jesus wants me to do. It's a life of service. It says here, he took upon him the form of a servant, and he taught that. Jesus taught that to his disciples. He said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them, but it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. The crucified life gets along with the brothers in the church. The surrendered life doesn't need to please the flesh. Remember, he said that we were controlled by the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Those things can be taken to the cross, and we don't need that anymore. For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Consumed by what? That independent spirit of control will consume you. But I say, Paul saying here, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Why not? Because the will is in the control of the Holy Spirit. You don't need to walk in the flesh. The flesh doesn't need everything that it wants. You will not gratify the desires of the flesh. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. This right here has been crucified. It doesn't need to be fulfilled anymore. It's okay, because we're under the control of the Spirit of God. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, pride, provoking one another, control, envying one another, selfishness. That's the difference between walking in the Spirit and walking after the flesh. Can't get along? Take the flesh to the cross instead of taking your brothers to the cross. The brotherhood asks too much? Take the flesh to the cross. Surrender the pride and the contention. But so many times there's just this battle. We have the Spirit. We want to do what's right, but the flesh, the mind is strong. And when we yield to it, it gets stronger. We feed it. It gains power, wanting to take back that independent spirit of control. Mankind wanting to go back to being our own God. And it just feels like we're giving up so much of what matters to me. I think it's what Jesus was talking about when he said, if we love our life, if you love anything in there too much, you'll lose it. You will lose it. If you love your life, you will lose it. But if we surrender it, we have eternal life. Jesus answered them, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. The crucified life is a journey. It's not all done in a day. The emotions, the mind, and the will are not, or the emotions and the mind are not all brought into that perfect man in a day. It happens over time. It happens over our life. We don't always get it right the first time. There is daily surrender. There are special times of surrender. There are items of surrender. Things that I want. Things that I really want. That need to be surrendered. And there are situations of surrender. It's a journey. God is sanctifying this part out here. This part is clean. It's done. It's perfect. Because the Holy Spirit is there. But this part here is a work in progress. Not as though, Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, not as though I had already attained. This was the Apostle Paul. Remember, so we're really taking, like, remember him back there in Romans 7 and how he's struggling there. Here he is in Philippians. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended or attained, but this one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. That's the key to the whole thing. Christ Jesus needs to be in control, in the middle, that spirit in the middle. Let those who are mature think this way, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Notice that maturity, pressing toward the mark. And then that, let those of us who are mature think this way. I haven't attained, but I'm pressing toward that mark. Maybe that's a mark of maturity, to realize that I haven't attained yet. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers of me and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you before, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you know that scripture, you know there's one more verse. And now here I'm going to stick out my neck just a little bit. And I am open for correction if I'm wrong. But I think there's one part of this illustration that doesn't go to the cross. Our body. Who made our body? God did. What controls our body? Our body does not control itself. It is a vessel. And I think that the process of sanctification, sometimes we get frustrated with the desires and so on of the body that God has given us. But I think the process of sanctification is primarily confined to the will, the mind, and the emotions. Those things, that is our soul that will go on into eternity. That is us. That is me. That's what feels, that's what thinks, that's what reasons, and that is what controls that outside body. And part of the reason I say that is this. For that, for which cause we faint not, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner man, our inner self is being renewed today, day by day. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. This outer self, this shell that we have to deal with, that our mind controls, will never be perfect. It's getting old. It's falling apart. And it's going to die. But I wasn't done yet. The Apostle Paul wasn't done yet in Philippians chapter 3. And I'll leave this verse with us in closing. Who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body? By the power of that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Now our body doesn't get sanctified. But praise God, its day is coming. The day is coming when our lowly body will be made like his glorious body by the power, that same power, that enabled him to subject all things, our mind, soul, and spirit, everything. He subjects that all to himself through his power. He will also one day, by that same power,
resurrect our body. Let's stand. In your folders. Not sure if I'm going to be able to lead this or not. Love this song.